I want to start off with a thank you for the Christmas gift, your act of kindness and generosity, and it's always very kind. I also want to tell you that I feel like I'm returning to an old friend, that the themes of Christmas are nice to speak on, but coming back to Mark and familiar territory, I've been looking forward to this message on the Syrophoenician woman. I had a lot of this research done 5 or 6 weeks ago and had to put things on hold, and I'm looking forward to this. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we study. Lord, we ask this morning that you would increase our faith. May 2024 be a year of devotion and growth for all of us. We tire of living by our wits and by our own strength. And as we read your word this year, help us to grow in understanding of your might and your majesty. In the best and in the worst of circumstances, we need to trust in the God of the impossible. Walking in fear isn't an option for us today. Living by faith is a command, and we want to live by that command. And so we pray for our church, for each other. Your faithfulness runs throughout the generations. Our Lord Jesus, you came, you taught, you died, you rose, just as you prophesied and claimed that you would, just as Old Testament prophecy promised. We also believe that you will come back for your own, as you have promised. You will judge the world in faithfulness. Some here today feel frustrated, or maybe even like they're running on empty. Fill us by your Spirit. Uphold us by your word. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, shine on us today. Forgive us for our sin, and lead us not into temptation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Hollywood and Disney have given us scores, probably, of movies that give us sometimes some very unlikely heroes. A boy goes up and pulls a sword out of the stone and becomes king. Our Lord Jesus Christ holds up and commends a very unlikely person and says, "So great, megaloi, how great is this faith?" And it's important for us to consider that. Among the crowds that would press, wherever Jesus was, wherever he was going, it seemed like they went. He'd have to go out of the region. He'd have to get in a boat and go on the lake to avoid these crowds sometimes. And these crowds would come for the miracles, for the meals. But when the Lord Jesus Christ starts talking about the cost of discipleship or why he really came, then it says that many of them went and followed him no more. Among the disciples, those truly following Christ, was a faith to follow. And yet sometimes even this is described as little faith. We'll talk about that in terms of Peter in just a moment. Little faith. Among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes of them both, they thought that they knew the law. They thought they were obeying it in a way that you should. They were an exemplar of this. And yet, he says, you have no faith. You have no relationship with God. Their rules, their traditions had replaced. And so they were religious, but they were lost. And the tension between Jesus and these religious leaders seems to escalate as they come to him, observing, pointing out the way that his disciples aren't washing hands, And the Lord points all this out. You have no you have a defilement within, and you're not even worried about that. You don't address the real problem of the heart. And so these man-made traditions had gotten in the way of real faith, and they were unbelievers. As we will see in a few weeks, Israel was apostate, apart from God. And after, just after, and we spent several weeks, didn't we, in Mark chapter 7, sometimes looking at a word or two words, when Jesus said some of the things that proceed out of the heart, and we looked at that list. Now, just after rebuking, the Lord has an opportunity to hold up a woman and say, "How great is your faith." I'd like to introduce you to somebody. I don't know her name. I just know where she's from. And we have a mutual friend. You ever had something like that? I don't need to know her name to know that the Lord Jesus Christ held her up. And if she, we don't know her identity. Some of church history has come along and said that her name was Justa and her daughter's name was Berenice. Okay, maybe, but that's not important. But the fact that the Lord acknowledged something in her. Listen, there's something that you and I can learn from this person. There's something you and I must know about this individual this morning. And the problem with the world is not no faith, it's faith placed in the wrong thing. We'll discuss that more as well. Let's look first of all in our text, and I may say something, I'm going to use Mark 7 as our primary text, verses 24 and following, but I may say something, you say, that it doesn't say that in the text, and you may have to go back and forth through Matthew 15 or take my word for it, that that they're in these accounts. Let's look at the great need, the great need. Jesus chose to make a tactical and a necessary withdrawal or retreat. Jesus isn't running from the Pharisees. He's taking his disciples out from the influence of these Pharisees. You know, it's like a point where they won't cross. And so Jesus crosses with these disciples. And there's going to be some intense time. To my knowledge, this is the only time that it's recorded that Jesus leaves the border of Israel and goes into up north, and then we'll see that he goes on the other side of Galilee, and then he ends up in Decapolis before he comes back. And there are some intense lessons to be learned at some of these healings and miracles and instruction that goes on. And we're so grateful as Gentiles to know that God works in the heart of Gentiles as well. Well, oh, for a little, just a little time, maybe a few weeks or a few months, apart from the throngs, the crowds, and where the Pharisees would not follow. I don't know that most of us would like to go in that region of Tyre and Sidon. You know what that is today? That's Lebanon. That's Hezbollah territory, okay? And even Josephus would refer to Tyre as being the most corrupt, most anti-Jewish, ungodly den of iniquity. You just didn't go in that direction. Jesus did. Jesus did. And here's the only time where the Lord leaves Israel's border in a ministry, in an outreach to those up north. And Mark reveals that Jesus could not be hidden. Matthew 5:21 says Jesus withdrew. Isn't that interesting? As he withdrew, this woman advanced. She came to him. So let's look at what we're to know about the one who is telling of her need. Jesus, you could say, learned or was keeping an appointment with this person. Just like when he goes out of his way to meet with the woman at the well, Jesus had an appointment. Mark, writing for Roman readers, tells us that she was Syrophoenician. In Matthew's account, writing to Jewish readers, he says that she's Canaanite. Both of those terms tell us something about this woman, that she was from a lineage of people, from a line that Deuteronomy would have said that the Jews were to exterminate those people. Now that makes her faith even greater. They were to utterly destroy, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And she's living in a territory that worshiped Astarte, that worshiped Dagon, that worshiped Baal, that worshiped Asherah. This is what was common all around her. When you talk about being a product of your environment, that's what she should have believed and been doing. They had, over centuries, worshiped a pantheon of pagan gods. And presently, under Greek influence and Roman influence, they were worshiping Greek and Roman gods. She has to swim upstream to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. She had this upbringing in paganism, and she has to lay that aside and turn to Christ. She couldn't layer Christ on top of what she had grown up with. Did she have a heritage of studying the Word? Absolutely not. She is at least 40 miles from even the border of Israel. Anything that she would have heard, how did she hear about Jesus? How did the word about Jesus not go out? Tyre, and just north of that, Sidon, was on a trade route. So people that lived in Jerusalem, things that came up even from Egypt and were brought up, she would have heard people who were coming to trade at Tyre would have stories, accounts. At best, what she knew about Jesus was secondhand information. We're beginning to see what makes her faith so great. Secondly, their point B, how are we to understand the need? Right now, I imagine that there's a family coming into Children's Hospital. Their son, their daughter was brought in an emergency vehicle. They're waiting to hear the doctor come out and say, it's not all that serious. We've got it under control. Or it is serious, but good thing we got on it when we did. We've dealt with this before. You know what a parent doesn't want to hear? A parent doesn't want to hear, we've done all we can do. There's nothing we can do. And yet this woman, living in a pagan culture with man-made designer gods, had no hope for her daughter, especially for her own soul that was yielded from this. Many desperate people had sought out Jesus. And in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, other people had even been exorcised of demons. But this woman stands out from that group. And we are to learn from her today. You know what? Like everybody else who's a child of Adam, we should be able to say this. She was driven by desperation. She was drawn by the mercy of God. Coming to Christ, you should be able to say, I had no answers. I had nothing to bring. But moreover, it was Christ drawing me to himself. Let's look secondly at not only a great need, all of us have that, but she had a great faith. Let me make this really clear. We live in a culture, all right, so you have believers and unbelievers. Among unbelievers, you've got almost two categories. Some who say, well, just believe in something, doesn't matter. And others who say, believe in what? Yourself. And Satan applauds Satan loves it whenever there is misplaced worship. Whether you say, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in something, Satan is adored. Or if you say, you know what, I just believe in myself that I have the means to do anything that I want, Satan is adored. Jesus left to find he had this appointment. Well, great faith. We're not given the name of this woman, but I guarantee she's not to be forgotten. My heart grieves when I read some liberal feminist who picks up this passage and says, Jesus owes this woman an apology. The way he spoke to her, the way he treated her is abuse. You know what they're saying? Jesus sinned. And I've got news for you. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus never sinned. Jesus, it appears, to deal harshly with this woman, but the same one that they hold up as saying he's abusive and he did something wrong, they don't acknowledge at the end. Jesus says, how great is your faith? Only the centurion is acknowledged for having such great faith, in my estimation. So what was amazing about it? He specifically calls it great. Matthew 15:28 says, how great is your faith? How megaphone to something that expands, it shows its greatness. What was it that made it great? Let me ask you, what made Peter's faith little? Is it just subjective? When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and said, Lord, let me come to you, was that faith? Yes. He gets out, he starts walking to Jesus, and all of a sudden, he has second thoughts. By the way, Martin Lloyd-Jones called faith that doubts, he called it second thought faith. And a lot of times, that's how we are. We say, you know what, I read this morning, I'm going to stand on this, Lord, I believe this. We leave the house, we walk out onto the water, and then all of a sudden we say, you know, I'm not really so sure. I don't know if I have the finances, the strength, the resources to back this up. We have second thoughts. Peter's faith was small, but especially, if I might add, the fact that this woman is a Canaanite person who didn't have the scriptures, who didn't have the advantages. My wife and I were kind of chuckling this morning at breakfast. I was giving her a little preview saying, you know, here the Lord feeds the 5,000, feeds the 4,000. Then there's one loaf left over, and as he's leaving, they get in the boat, and the disciples say, we only have one loaf of bread. Now what are we going to do? So little faith. Little faith is faith that doubts, is faith that has second thoughts, is faith that wavers. The Lord is constantly growing their faith. For somebody who was outside of Israel, really would have been an outcast of Israel, how great. It's a faith that's not expected to be found among the Gentiles. It's a faith that must be found of everyone who has a genuine relationship with Christ. Our faith should be grounded in the Word of God. Faith is not something that creates the narrative. Faith is not something that says, well, okay, I believe. What do you believe? Well, let me think about what I believe. I believe this and I believe that, but I don't accept this. I kind of like this story in the Bible, but I don't believe. That's not faith. Faith is something that seizes onto God. And she says in Matthew 15:22, as pointed out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Was she acknowledging Jesus as the rightful Messiah, as the Son of God, or was she just being respectful? Matthew's account seems to bring out, as Pastor Smith was pointing out, that this is more than just Well, I'm just everybody else bows, so I'll bow. Everybody else calls you Lord. I don't know what that's about, but I'll do the same. She's not just being politically correct. She's bowing the knee before one that she believed. Where'd she get this great faith? The Phoenician market? She dug deep into her own spirit? All faith comes from God. He gives the gift of faith. And so, when she requests mercy of God, by the way, if we're to accept a kind of a feminist point of view that Jesus had something to apologize for, wouldn't you think that this woman, when Jesus says, you know, even the dogs, I beg your pardon? Nobody talks to me that way. This woman doesn't stand on her rights. She stands on a need. She has a great need. Her daughter is demon-possessed. And she has a great faith. She has a great God standing in front of her. You get to a point where if you went to a doctor, you went to a clinic, and it took you a year to get seen, and you go before, and he was a little bit rude, would you say, you know what? I don't need this. Now you'd say, I don't think that's right, but go ahead and give me the prescription. Go ahead and do what you need to do anyway. How important is faith today? Let me just say that we live in a secular society that with every passing year sees the idea of faith as something laughable, deplorable. A person who's running for office with every passing election, a person who says, I have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come on. I'm not voting for that guy. No one else should. He's a danger to society. They're a nut, unfit to lead a nation. But reflecting on Abraham's faith, the prophet Habakkuk had this to say, the just, you know the rest of it? Say it with me. The just shall live by faith. And the apostle Paul picked it up and say it again. The just shall live by faith. It's important that we understand this. What the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's park on that for just for a moment. The assurance. Faith's assurance is the character of God. Again, faith doesn't make up what it wants to believe and then believe that. It's ludicrous that disciples were willing to die. They made up a story that Jesus rose from the dead and were willing to die for it. No, they stood. Their faith was, they had seen the empty tomb. They had seen the risen Lord. And so when we apprehend what is true about God, what God tells us about himself, that is faith. We don't make up the facts. We believe the revelation. Conviction. It's the conviction. It's the evidence. It's the proof. Faith illustrates the ground of this faith. Just as in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where it says that the world around us points to the Creator. Are there unsaved people today standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon looking at that beauty and majesty, the evidence of the creation and the flood, and people look at that and saying, I don't see any evidence of God? Absolutely. But it doesn't change the fact that God made, God preserved, and God is in control. We are to come to God by faith. And as John Newton wrote those words, and faith will lead us home. We need faith not only to trust in Christ, we need faith every day of the Christian walk to stand on what God has revealed. Thirdly, great power. Great power. Here's a remarkable story. Jesus goes into what should have been hostile territory, and a friendly person comes up, a person who's background should have made her hostile to what Jesus believed and taught. Jesus didn't say there were many ways to heaven. She comes and says, Son of David, calls him Lord, bows before him. Let's read the account in verse Matthew 7, 20. We'll jump in at verse 25. Immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She begged him almost in an annoying fashion to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first. What? For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. I can't begin to know, and I certainly can't begin to describe to you what it's like living with a demon inside you. To watch your daughter under that control, there's nothing you can rub on or apply or do. The daughter's condition was the grief of the mother. This mother comes to the Lord and says, Lord, help me. She didn't say, help my daughter. She is so identified, so involved with her daughter's condition. We don't come and say, Lord, save my family, save America. Say, Lord, have mercy on me. Only the power of God can break the grip of Satan. You look at somebody who's under the influence of alcohol or depression or whatever else, and you say, I don't know how to help them. Only God can do that. And you know what Matthew records? And her daughter was healed instantly. As we will see another week, the Lord can put his finger in the ears and spit on the eyes and can do all kinds of things. And sometimes it's almost in stages. The Lord can heal instantly. It's up to him. He's sovereign. He's not limited by anything. But her daughter was healed instantly, and all the glory goes to God. Only he has the authority to cast out demons. Nobody in Tyre or Sidon or in that whole region or in the whole world could do for her what Jesus could do with a word. Jesus tells her, you know, we don't give to the children or to the dogs what belongs to the children. I know. But when the children, you ever clean up behind, do you ever clean up under your table? I didn't mean it to sound that way. When you clean up under your table after your grandkids have gone and people from church come over and you really have to clean up under your table. And you pick up those crumbs. Think of this story. Think of a woman who says, I'll take what I can get. I'm not standing on my rights. I'm not rebuking you. I have a need, and I believe that you are greater than all of that. She asked Matthew 15, verse 22, for mercy. And in verse 25, she asked for help. And Jesus talks about being sent to the lost sheep of Israel. What was the Lord's primary duty? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. But he goes to the lost sheep of Israel. Romans 11 tells us that Gentiles will be grafted in. But that grafting wasn't till the death, burial, resurrection. Matthew 15:23. He did not answer her a word. Even that seems rude, doesn't it? She says something, her importunate prayer, Lord, over and over and over. It wore on the disciples. They said, Lord, Just give us the word. We'll get her out of your hair. Lord, he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and said, send her away, for she is shouting after us. Does Jesus attempt to avoid her or to dismiss her? Isn't this out of character for him not to say anything? He's bringing her to a greater point. He's going to do for more for her than just heal her daughter here. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Say it with me. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. She says, I hear you. Your ministry is first to the Jew. But you know what? There was spillover for Gentiles. She said, you're in my territory. I'm telling you of my daughter. I'm not letting go. I'm not taking no for an answer. God's eternal strategy was to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And he's drawing this woman into a greater demonstration of her faith. I mean, we would expect her, as I said, to say, Lord, help my daughter. She bows before Jesus. And bowing can mean, there's several reasons a person may bow. There are people that came to Jesus and bowed because that's what was expected. I saw a little clip. Yeah, I watch those sometimes too. Of people that came into an elevator, and there's a little girl in the elevator, and there's one person in the elevator. Others, when they come in, they bow before the little girl. The one who's not in on the joke watches this for a few floors. Everybody who comes in bows before this little girl. Finally, they bow too. You know, were there people that were, this is what you do when you come before Jesus? Yes. Were there people who bowed not only their knee, but their heart and received him? There are people that come to Westerville Bible Church for different reasons. Might be culturally correct. Might make you feel good about yourself. I hope you come and bow because Jesus is your Lord. By definition, a person who begs mercy is demonstrating that they're looking to receive something that they don't deserve, that they're asking not to receive what they do deserve. She must have had some belief that this Jesus was capable of granting her request. This is more than just, well, if you feel like it, I don't know if you can do anything about it or not. Others have said, no, I just thought I'd give it a try. No, she says, I'm not giving up because you can make the difference. You are different than all the other people. Notice an important thing about this woman's faith. Faith must have the right object. And you and I bump into people every day of every week of the rest of our lives who have faith in the wrong thing. And then your message comes along and says, you're wrong. Excuse me? I believe in myself. You're wrong. Why? I believe in something other than what you believe. You're wrong. How do you know? Well, I just feel. No. We go to Scripture. God says. Start wrapping this up by saying how politically incorrect Jesus' exchange with this woman would be today. Let's just be honest. An account like this seems very foreign. A woman who comes politely with a great need, it seems like rudeness. Jesus is drawing her to a greater understanding of himself. Jesus has nothing to repent or apologize for. She says, gladly I'll receive the crumbs. I'm like a, by the way, when we all know that Jews looked at Gentiles as unholy, as dogs, and think about how dogs appeared. You know, you threw something outside your window, a dog came and got it. You didn't want to get bit by a dog. You didn't pet dogs. But he uses a diminutive term, little dogs. By the way, little dogs are biblical. Dogs with little legs. Just telling you what it says here. But there would be a different kind of dog that you might have in the home. But even those dogs didn't sit at the table. They were under the table. Jesus says, I'm here on my mission to give them the gospel message, to present myself to Jews. I'm not giving up, but even when the Jews are done, the crumbs that fall, there's got to be spillover of grace and mercy. I'm not standing on my rights. I'm ready to receive whatever you have that you can give me. And Jesus says, disciples, did you just hear this woman? She has not had all, she's not had the scriptures and rabbis and all the tradition and all that. She's not walked with me from city to city to see all these miracles. She's heard everything secondhand. And she comes along and says, Lord, have mercy. When you come to God by faith, you know what you're saying? I'd rather be a poor disciple of Christ. I'd rather be on the floor and looked at as a little dog than have all the riches of this world and all the respect of this world and without Christ. Where are our priorities? By the way, the first step to salvation is this idea of repentance. She couldn't hold on to her traditions and her paganism and add Jesus. She turns. I'd like to know the rest of the story, wouldn't you? How was she treated by family and friends? Did she go and become a witness? Did others trust Christ and start even a church eventually based on her witness? I don't know. Did people make life almost impossible for her? We don't worship him here. What are you, a Jew now? This precious soul, this woman, needed more than just healing for her daughter. She needed salvation. And so do we. We need the mercy of Christ today. If you say, I've grown up hearing the stories, I could tell them as well as you, Pastor, I'm sure you could. The question is, do you have a relationship with Christ? And there may be others that say, I kind of feel awkward here. A lot of this is new. I don't. When you mention something and you refer to another, I don't know what that passage is. I don't know that account. I don't know that tradition, that story. But I'm here to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what this last year was like for you. Probably mixed. I certainly don't know what the next year is going to be like. I know the Lord's coming for his church. I know the Lord takes care of his people. And I know instead of saying, I'm here to demand my rights and get other people, bring them into a social consciousness, and we get away from all that. Say, you know, that's not the important thing. The Lord will sort all that. He's the judge. He brings justice. We're not bringing in the kingdom. He will bring in the kingdom. He will make all things right. I'm here to address the soul. I'm taking the good news that Jesus gave, I'm taking it to sinners like myself, and I'm saying, come to Christ. Don't stand on anything else. Like this woman, in importunity, grab a hold of the hem of Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to pray and close this message in just a moment, but I'm going to ask you to take a serious look at your own soul. Are you holding on to tradition? Are you believing in something or in yourself? or if you come by faith and repented of sin and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, if you haven't done that, would you do that right now? Would you turn from your sin and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept me as your child. Help me to live for your glory all the days of my life. Lord, drive us to our need to see what we are and draw us to our Savior. Save us from thinking too much of ourselves, that we could do anything of ourselves that would mitigate the wrath of God on our sin. No. Our Lord did it all at the cross. Thank you for the crumbs. Thank you for the crumbs. Give us the gift of faith, faith that rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.